sure glad you made it back this evening, and thank you for the encouragement you give as you join in our singing, and hopefully we've all been encouraged by that. Glad that you're here, and hopefully the things we study tonight will be of help to you and encouragement. If you have any questions over anything that is done here this evening or anything that's said in the lesson, don't hesitate to get me aside, and I'll be glad to try to answer any questions you might have. I'd like for you to think for a moment. You can picture this in your mind because either you've seen the ruins of the Roman Colosseum, either been there or seen photographs, or you've seen the movie that's got the Roman Colosseum. Can you imagine what it was like in the first century? Suppose you were one of the elites of Rome, that you went to the Colosseum for whatever they were doing there. And you show up, you've got your ticket, and you go up in the stands, and as you get there, you realize there's something's going on because there's a handful of people out in the middle of the Colosseum. They look rather poor. They're all kind of huddled together. And at some point, they're going to let the lions loose, or they're going to let the gladiators come out and do as they will with this handful of people. And you're wondering, who are those people out there in that Colosseum? Who are they? And somebody says, oh, they call themselves Christians. They believe in a Jesus, a Jew who had been crucified and he's been raised from the dead. And they put their faith in him. They won't proclaim Caesar as the great emperor. They reject that. They believe Jesus is their king. And so the Roman Empire has decided just to do away with these people. And so the gladiators or the lions just have at it. What do you think the people in the stands are thinking? Some of them would certainly wonder about what kind of people would allow themselves to be killed in such a terrible way. How many of those people do you think would say, boy, look at those people, they're just a bunch of fools to suffer such a terrible death where someone they believe rose from the dead? The world would indeed think something like that. It's interesting that Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and he's dealing with a bad attitude that would be found among some of the Corinthians. But he says something in chapter 4 and verse 10. He says, we are fools for Christ's sake. Well, let me go back to verse 9. He says, for I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death. For we've been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. And then he says, we are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. And there's perhaps some sarcasm that he's using. But the point is, he's saying there's some who might look at us and we're fools for Christ. Well, there might be some in that Roman Colosseum that would look at those Christians who are suffering the terrible death and say, well, they're fools. What are they doing? They're losing everything for some belief in somebody. Would that bother you if somebody looked at you and your faith, doing whatever you do in your faith, being strong in your faith, giving up perhaps something that you need to in order to be faithful to God? Would it bother you for someone in the world to look at you and say, you're a fool for Christ? Would that bother you? I just consider the source and go on. You know what you're about. You know what you're supposed to be doing. What if God looked at you and said you are a fool? Not because of your faith, just maybe something you're doing that God says you're a fool. What would you think then? You'd kind of set up and take note, wouldn't you? There's God's estimation of something. What I want us to look at tonight is this very idea. You don't know how glad I am that this is working. What a relief. When God calls you a fool, it doesn't matter that some man might do that, but when God looks and he says you're a fool, that ought to make you sit up and take note. What am I doing? What would be the first passage that would come to your mind where God would call someone a fool? I think I know what it would be. Most everybody recognizes that in Psalm 14 and verse 1, where it says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They've done abominable works. There's none who does good. So here God looks at the person who says there's no God, and God says, there's a fool. And there are plenty of people who do that, who say that there is no God. And they're held in high regard by people in the world. They're considered very intelligent. They've thought through things, and they've concluded that there's no God. They believe they have evidence that there's no God. When I was thinking about this lesson, I was thinking I'd heard somewhere about the first Russian cosmonaut, Yuri Gagarin, back in 1961, I believe it was, the first human in outer space. I had thought for the longest time that he said, while he was orbiting the Earth, he looked out in space and said, I see no evidence of God. I wanted so much to use that because I thought, what a great quote. Then I find out that he didn't really say that. I got one just as good. There are plenty of people who on planet Earth, without even looking out into space, will conclude the same thing. I see no evidence of God. And you think, what a ridiculous statement for someone to make, whether you're orbiting the Earth and looking out and say, well, I don't see God, so he must not exist. And you're kind of tempted to say, well, maybe he's hiding somewhere that you can't see him. And for someone on Earth to consider all that is around them and look out into the universe and conclude that there's no God, it'd be kind of silly. No wonder God says, a fool would say that. Let me offer this to you as what I think is some interesting evidence. I've got a photograph here of two stone structures, if you will. And suppose I said to you that both of those were formed by the wind and rain. Well, the one on the bottom left, you might say, well, that would be true because that's what happened. But the one in the upper right-hand corner, if I just kept insisting that wind and rain over a long period of time formed those faces in that mountain, would you say I was being foolish? If I just stuck with that and just held my ground and just said, I'm willing to die for this, that's just the wind on those rocks that formed that. And you'd say, my, what a foolish way of thinking. You'd be a fool. That's interesting, because we're talking about something that's far more complex than just rock that's been carved into a certain shape. We're talking about all the intricacies of life, what's in the cell, what's in the human body, all the things around us that are far more complicated, far more complex than anything that the beyond those four faces on Mount Rushmore. Just as those four faces on Mount Rushmore reflect some intelligence doing something to that rock that otherwise would not happen at all, then when you consider all the complexities of life and all the things that we see in creation, you'd have to conclude that there's some intelligent being behind that. And to say that it happened by accident and just by natural sources, whatever they might, or forces, whatever they might be, that is the explanation for those things. And we know that's not true. It's no wonder God says the fool has said in his heart, there's no God. There's just plenty of evidence for the idea that there is an intelligent being behind the things that we see in this life. So that passage in Psalm 14 and verse 1 says the fool has said in his heart, there's no God. If you look with me in Romans chapter 1, quite an interesting passage. And we won't take time to read all of this, but in verse 20, he says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. The idea that man chose by his own volition to say there's no God. He chose to remove God from his mind. He refused to think about God, refused to thank God for what he has. And when a man gets to that point, he says he's without excuse, you know, that, and his mind becomes darkened. We find that what happens as a result, and it's not that everyone who says there's no God becomes this, but this is the root of problems in the world and of sin. Because man thought like that, in verse 24, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who's blessed forever. Amen. When you remove God from the picture, when you decide that there is no God, when you decide to focus on the creature rather than the Creator, watch what happens. And so the things that we see in our society even today are the result of a people who have chosen to remove God from their thinking, to remove God from their source of knowledge. And they have simply become consumed in their own lust. So he goes on to say, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. And he continues on with a very long list of sins that we find. And all those come about as a result of people choosing to remove God from their minds and following their own desires. God looks at the world and he sees the person who says, there's no God, and decides to follow his own desires. And God says, that person's a fool. But that's not all that God says. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. He says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Have you ever seen the person who just kind of puts their hands over their ears and says, don't talk to me anymore. Don't confuse me with the facts, maybe. You can't tell me anything. God says the person that despises wisdom and instruction, the person who does not want to learn anymore, God says, that's a fool. In another passage in Proverbs, chapter 1 and verse 22, he says, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. In this passage, he talks about three different types of people. You've got the simple people. They're the ones who are naive. They'll just believe anything that you tell them. God never commends that attitude. God wants a people who search and who diligently seek. God wants people to ask questions. He invites people to examine. God does not want simple-minded people who just believe anything that you tell them. He wants people who seek and search. The scorners are those who have the attitude of arrogant pride. They know everything and you can't tell them anything. They already know all the answers. And then you have the scorner, the fool, and here's a person who's simply ignorant of truth, and they just don't want to learn anymore. God says about that person that does not want to learn that they are a fool. Proverbs 1 and verse 32, for the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. Just being complacent in your knowledge. Just the idea that I'm not going to learn anymore. Could we fall into that category at times? How much time do you spend studying God's Word and seeking out His will? Or would you be like the simple-minded person or the scorner who you're dissatisfied with what you know and you really don't want to learn anymore You don't really diligently seek out God's word. Well, when God looks at you, what is he seeing? And he tells us very plainly, the person who despises knowledge, who doesn't seek, and as he says there in verse 32, the complacency of fools will destroy them. Proverbs 12 and verse 15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. Notice again the contrast. The wise person will seek counsel. The wise person is the one who's seeking, who's willing to ask, who's willing to search. They're not satisfied with just what someone tells them. They are active in their seeking. The way of the fool is right in his own eyes. You can't tell him anything. He's right, or she's right. The way he thinks, the conclusions that the fool draws, they're right without any consideration, further consideration. If you're not one who's seeking for the truth, what does God say about you? Proverbs 26 and verse 12. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. That's a scary verse. When you hear what God says about the fool, and then he says, here's someone that there's more hope for a fool than for this person. And who is it that there's more hope for than a fool? He says, the man who's wise in his own eyes. And he condemns that person. But there's more hope for a fool than for him. Here's the one, again, who does not consider what the truth says. He is satisfied with what he thinks without further consideration. His way of thinking is the right way. What does God see when he sees that person? Another person that God considers a fool, Proverbs 10 and verse 23, to do evil is like sport to a fool. But a man of understanding has wisdom. What do you think that means for one to do evil is like sport to a fool? I guess one illustration of that would be what you, and we've not seen these for quite some time, but I'm familiar with this, and in times past I've seen this, where you might have a situation comedy show. How much of the humor is about sinful things, making a joke about sin, laughing at someone's sinful conduct, sinful ways, just making a joke about it. Well, that's like taking something that's evil and making sport of it, just having a good time, just thinking that it's funny. We need to be very careful, because when you start laughing at sinful things and not taking them as seriously as one ought to, it won't be long before you're a participant in that or approving of it. When things that are done that are simple, we're talking about souls that are going to be lost. We're talking about people who are going to stand before God in judgment, have to give an account of themselves, and we're laughing at the sins they commit. Sin in a person's life is quite serious, and we need to take it seriously in our lives. Sin is not a joke. It's not something to laugh at. It's something to stay away from with all of our being. A fool is envious of the wicked. This psalm is so interesting. I've found through the years these two psalms, Psalm 37 and 73. You can remember those. All you have to do is remember two numbers, 3 and 7, and just switch them, 73 and 37. Both of those are talking about the kind of person who looks at what goes on in the world, and he sees that the wicked seem to thrive. The wicked seem to be able to get away with things. And that the person who does what's right seems to suffer loss. And in both of those psalms, he deals with this idea about looking at the ways of the world and how sinful people seem to get away with things. They seem to do so well. And thinking even to the point, maybe I should do the same thing instead of standing up for what's right. But that's straightened out in these psalms. But this one verse here, Psalm 73 and verse 22, as he's looking at the world and the rich seem to be getting away with things, he says, I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you, before God. He just wasn't thinking right. He was looking at the wicked and what they were doing and being envious of that. And God says, when you do that, They're like a fool. The rich are not always going to last. They are not always going to prosper. God will bring all into judgment. And instead of us looking at the wicked and saying, yeah, they seem to have a better life than I do, open up your eyes, because they don't. There may be that momentary reward that they enjoy. But like the writer of Hebrews said concerning Moses, that he considered the passing pleasures of sin of Egypt, they don't last. And God will bring us into judgment for the things that we do that are sinful. So you don't want to be envious of those that are wicked. God considers you to be a fool if you would do that. I won't spend a lot of time with this one, because I had a lesson sometime recently about anger. This point really helps me a lot if you have trouble with anger. Proverbs 29:11, a fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. Sometimes we would use anger to get our way about something. A person can use anger to intimidate others. And there can be something intimidating about the red-faced person with the clenched teeth and their fists are clenched like this, and you can tell they are mad about something you're doing, and they are just ready to pop. And so what you do to calm down, you yield to them, you give in to them. And a lot of times people use anger in order to get their way. And the guy that does that, usually it's a guy, I guess a woman could do it too, but here's a guy that, you know, he's got this posture and he's tough, and, well, you better do what I say or I'm going to get you. And that man may really think that he's one tough dude, especially if he's dealing with someone who's weaker, and he's just going to get his way. I think it's interesting to think about this verse in view of that conduct. Here's someone who may think of himself as being pretty tough and intimidating as he displays this anger, vents his anger. God's looking at him, and what does God see? A fool. That has helped me a whole lot, because there are things that make me angry or get me angry. Linda might say something that, why'd she say that? That the response that you give is so tempting, you know, to get the clenched fist and get that look again, that posture. But if you were to ask yourself the question, in view of a problem that's so frustrating, could you ask yourself, am I going to act like a man or act like a fool? And I don't know if anybody likes to act like a fool. And if you can learn to ask yourself that question when faced with a problem, and you know that you're getting ready to vent all your feeling, that God says, if you vent your feelings, you're a fool. That ought to help calm you down and decide there's got to be a better way to deal with this problem than me acting like a fool. There are other verses that deal with similar thought. Proverbs 14 and verse 17, a quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of wicked intentions is hated. We hear people being short-fused. Sometimes people talk about that as though it was a nice trait to have. No, it's not. God says a quick-tempered man acts foolishly. To have that short fuse, I've heard people describe themselves as though they just can't help themselves. You had better help yourself. God will hold you accountable when you are short-fused and you just let it rip, when you vent all your feelings. Proverbs 14:29, he who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. To act impulsively about something before even thinking, to let words come out of your mouth before you think about what you're saying, to do something in violence, maybe physical violence, physical force of some kind, to do that to somebody that you become angry about. And God says you're acting like a fool, and no good will come from that. He who is impulsive exalts folly. Could we think for a few moments about road rage? I've learned since moving into this area, driving around Indianapolis is not like driving around Greencastle, Indiana. And there are plenty of situations that, boy, you can feel yourself getting very angry very quickly because of that driver that's not doing what he or she ought to do. Well, what if you acted impulsively? What if someone does something in traffic that may even be life-threatening? What's our response to that? And we need to learn to act properly. God says if you act impulsively, you're a fool. That's foolish conduct. We need to stop and think about the responses that we should give. And some things we don't need to respond. It's just things happen, and we need to move on. Proverbs 29 and verse 20, do you see a man hasty in his words? Here's again this phrase, there's more hope for a fool than for him. The man hasty in his words, the one who's quick to say something without thinking about it. The one who just lets the words fly without realizing what he's saying. And yes, that does happen. And God says, if that's what we do, there's more hope for a fool than for that individual. In Luke chapter 12, we have the parable of the rich man. You're familiar with this parable. But Jesus used the word fool here, or God does. Luke chapter 12 and verse 20. The parable is of the rich fool. In verse 16, this man enjoyed plenty. The soil yielded plentifully. And he thinks within himself, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there I'll store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you've many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. God characterizes the individual who fails to make proper preparation as a fool. Here's a man who thought he had everything just great. You know, he's blessed abundantly, and so he just builds bigger barns, and his attitude is to take ease, eat, drink, and be merry. He's done things in this life to prepare himself, but he's not prepared for facing God. And God says that's a foolish thing to do. Calls the man a fool. In Matthew chapter 7, towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells about two men, both of whom build a house. In verse 24, the wise man built his house on the rock. And Jesus says, that's the man who hears what Jesus says and he puts it into practice. In verse 26, here's another individual who hears what Jesus says and he does not do them. And he said, he's the foolish man. Matthew 7, 26, but everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. So here we have the words of Jesus. And Jesus says to do something. His whole life was teaching the will of God, and here's what we ought to do. He lived what he taught. He came to do his Father's will. That's what he expects us to do. And so here God has revealed his will, and here are things we are to do. Here are things we are to abstain from. Whatever. Here's what God says. And Jesus says, if you do those things, you will be like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. But if we have what Jesus says and we do not do them, we do not put that into practice, Jesus says, you're a foolish man who builds his house upon the sand. So failing to obey what God says is indeed a very foolish thing. God will look at us and say, there's a fool. I don't want to be called a fool. But when God looks at me and my conduct and the way that I think, if I'm doing any of these things that we've read about, it doesn't matter what I think. God says I'm a fool. And that ought to awaken me to a real problem. That ought to awaken me to the realization that I'm not doing what our God in heaven has told me to do, and how foolish it is to do otherwise. So we raise this question: are you a wise person or a fool? Do you believe God is? God says, if we don't believe in God, then we're a fool. Do you seek out God's will? If we're not diligently seeking, if we're satisfied with just the knowledge that we have without giving consideration to all that God says and striving to apply that in our lives, we're playing the part of a fool. God expects us to seek out that will and to do it. Do you laugh at sin? Make sport of evil? To make sinful things something that we laugh about? To make things that are sinful a form of entertainment? Remember, God said that the one who makes sport of evil is a fool. We need to take sin seriously. Are you envious of the worldly? Once again, he says that's foolish thinking. To look at the world and what it does and how it seems to prosper, and then we look at that and say, man, I'd like to have that. And God says that's foolish thinking. God's going to hold the wicked accountable. They will face their day of judgment. Our task needs to be faithfully serving God. Do you control your anger? Remember, God said very plainly that the one who vents his feelings is a fool. Now, he's not saying there you can't talk about how you feel. He's not saying there you can't have emotions. He's just saying you need to keep that under control. And we dare not use our anger as a means to intimidate other people to do what we want them to. If there's anger about something, then learn to control that and solve the problem at hand and not attack people with that. But we need to be impressed with the fact that if we choose to vent our feelings, if we act impulsively, God says we're acting like a fool. And again, God's estimation of a situation is better than ours. Are you preparing for judgment? We can be like that rich man that we read about who makes a lot of preparation for life here, and enjoyable life, and taking our ease and just enjoying life without making preparation for judgment. And God says, that man's a fool. Have you obeyed the gospel? Go ahead and open your psalm book to the number selected. We're going to extend an invitation at this time. When we go back to that passage in Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus says, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I'll liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And when we listen to what Jesus says, Jesus lets us know that we've sinned, we've come short of God's glory, we've come short of the kind of people that we ought to be. And thanks be to God, he's provided a way for us to fix that. We're not left just to be eternally lost. He's provided a way for all those sins to be forgiven. He expects us to repent of what we've done that's wrong. He expects us to always confess Christ. He expects us to have a kind of life where we've died with Christ in baptism, to be raised to walk in newness of life. That's the point at which those sins are forgiven. God has provided such a wonderful gift in Jesus that here's the forgiveness of our sins, and he says, here it is, do this. And if we do that, if we do what Jesus says, we'll be like that one who builds his house on the rock. But what if I don't heed the warnings of Jesus? If it doesn't matter to me whether I'm a sinner or not, or that I treat sin in a light way, that I'm not really concerned about sin in my life. What if I don't repent when Jesus tells me to do that? What if I am not baptized for the forgiveness of my sins? If that's what Jesus said to do, then I'm like the foolish man who I can hear what Jesus says, but I don't do it. And that man will be destroyed. So, which are you? You the wise man, or are you the fool? And if in your examining yourself you realize that you are engaged in foolish conduct, please take advantage of this time and opportunity to make that right. Be a wise person. Put your faith in what God says. And be determined to do His will always. We serve a loving God. He'll take anyone. All those people that drove or that called after the crucifixion of Jesus, all those ones that drove the nails into His hands, every one of those people could be forgiven. And so can we. It's a wonderful gift that God has given. But we need to listen to what He says and follow that faithfully. Are you a wise man or are you a fool? Which one? Be wise. There's changes you need to make. Do it tonight. We're here to help all that we can. Hopefully the things we've talked about will encourage you to that end. Our singing this song together will encourage you to take the proper steps. If you need to respond to God's wonderful invitation, come forward now. Let's stand and sing.